started a message out of Psalm 112. And it's entitled, A Good Man. And it says here, and we covered the first three verses, the first two verses. We'll go ahead and read those. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. And again, if you remember last week's message, this is somebody that's been saved. Because people who aren't saved have no fear of God before their eyes. So this is somebody that's been drawn, humbled, granted repentance and faith, brought to an end of themselves, and recognized that God is indeed their authority. And God has granted them repentance and faith. And because of that, they have a desire to fear the Lord, to respect His commandments. And it even goes beyond that. He says that they actually delight greatly in His commandments. To me, that is a mark of a truly great man or woman. Somebody that goes beyond mere obedience, which I'm not downplaying obedience, but to do it with delight, to do it with joy, to do it with thanksgiving, that is truly greatness in the spiritual realm. And then he talks about his seed shall be mighty upon earth, meaning that his influence is going to carry on this man, this good man, who is imparting these truths by precept and practice, by what he says and what he does. It has an effect upon those that are in his sphere of influence. It says, the generation of the upright shall be blessed. People underestimate how much people who live for the Lord truly are a benefit to a people, to a home. Think of how important godly mothers are to young children. Think how important it is for godly men to train their sons up in the fear of the Lord and raise up children unto Him. I mean, that's a great legacy. And a nation where people are actually doing that, it will be blessed when people are living uprightly for the Lord. Now, verse 3, this good man, it says, wealth and riches shall be in his house. He's going to enjoy prosperity. Now, sometimes it'll be in the material realm. I mean, in the Old Testament, Abraham was a man who over time amassed great wealth. And yet God used him in a great way. Job was a man that had a lot of possessions, a lot of wealth. So there is a sense when a good man may also be blessed with regular, secular, physical prosperity. And there's nothing wrong with that. As long as though they that are rich don't fall into the snare of putting that before God, lusting and longing and going after the things of this world to enrich themselves, that's idolatry. That kind of covetousness is idolatry. But here he's saying a good man, he can be prosperous. But I think there's even a greater, to me, I think spiritual prosperity is far more important than material prosperity. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, if somebody's got a lot of money, they can be used of God. When they pay their tithes and offerings, when they support missionaries, when they extend a helping hand to people that are in need. There's a lot that can be done, but I'm telling you, those kind of people are few and far in between. It's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than to enter into the kingdom of heaven. There ain't a whole lot of rich saved people. I mean super, uber wealthy people. Unless John Maybe he's hiding something from. I don't know. You're not? Okay. Wealth and riches shall be in his house. So I think especially in the spiritual realm. A truly godly man has riches and wealth that are incomparable, that are exceedingly precious. What you have can't be taken away from you. It is of enduring quality. The treasure that you've set your heart upon, moth and rust can't corrupt it. Thieves can't break through and steal it. You have something that's laid up for all eternity in Jesus Christ. You are united to Him. And you have everlasting righteousness. You're going to dwell in the presence of the most wealthy, wonderful, glorious, loving person throughout all eternity. You can't get any more wealthy than that. I believe he's talking about a real spiritual prosperity. Look over at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. In verse 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. And you know what wisdom is, right? It's the godly application of spiritual knowledge. That's what wisdom is. It's where you not only know the truth, but you apply it in the way you think, the way you act, the way you speak. There's great riches in that kind of wisdom. Now, he goes on to say, she is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. What is it that you desire? What is it that you want? Your wildest dreams in the material realm. He's saying, you desire everything, you list it all, and there's no comparison between your material desires and this spiritual prosperity, this godliness, this wisdom, where you apply spiritual knowledge from the Word of God and the way you live, and it impacts you, it impacts your family, it impacts your church, it impacts society. That's true prosperity. That's true wealth. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. You know, there's a lot of people with material prosperity who are bitter and worried and fretful. And I've met people that don't have hardly anything, but they know the Lord and they've got joy in their hearts. And they're thankful to be saved and they're rejoicing in the good things of God. You see, again, this kind of spiritual prosperity, it brings contentment. It brings a sense of well-being, knowing that you're in the hands of God and you are actually applying what he wrote in some earlier verses, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. The essence of this kind of prosperity, spiritual prosperity. Verse 18, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. The key to spiritual prosperity, I believe, is found in the study and the application of the Word of God, along with prayer, meditation, obedience. You say, you preach on those things all the time. There's a reason why I do. Because if you are going to be an effective Christian, if you're going to be a good man or a good woman, you got to get in the Word. You got to study it. You got to memorize it. You got to apply it. You got to pray over it. You got to think about it. You got to meditate upon it. You got to put it into application. It's all around the Word of God. It's where this prosperity comes in. And you'll notice Joshua chapter 1. Now, you all know these verses. But these are two passages where it talks about success and prosperity. And I don't think it's talking about material. I think it's talking about that which comes by serving the Lord. He says in Joshua 1:7, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, now that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Well, what a wonderful promise. The Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. You talk about the key to spiritual prosperity. It's the presence and the power of God. And of course, Psalm chapter 1 is another classic passage that deals with the Word of God being connected to this kind of spiritual success and prosperity. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." He's separated. A truly wise man will be separated from the ungodly. Secondly, verse 2, he's saturated with something. It says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." It's on his mind all his waking hours. Maybe even when he wakes up at night, his meditation is upon the Word of God. And then notice, he's situated. Verse 3, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." This is the mark of a good man that fears the Lord. That's applying the Word and is saturated with its precepts. And you say, how in the world can I get this? "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and upbraideth not." Why don't you ask God for a greater hunger for the bread, the manna of heaven, for a greater thirst for the water of the Word of the living God? Why don't you ask God to give you a delight in that which pleases Him and honors Him? This is the mark of a good man, a good woman. There's a measure of earnestness. This desire to have more of God. And you can't have that apart from His Word and the presence of the Spirit in your life. One man said, "Grace is better than gold because it lasts forever." Now, it also says, go back to Psalm 112 and verse 4. "Unto the upright there ariseth light in darkness." The good man has light. Light from God that brings forth holy fruit. You know, practically speaking, you don't get much done in darkness. Without light, you stumble, you fall, you get lost, you can't see what's ahead. But in the light, that's where you can serve God. And the Bible says if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Unto the upright there ariseth light in darkness. What a marked difference between the upright and those who are in darkness. We've got light. Jesus, the light of the world, the Word of God, gives light to truth. The Spirit of God illuminates our understanding so we can know what to do, when to do it, how to do it in a way that will please the Lord. This is this light that arises in the darkness. And if there's ever a day and age when you and I need to walk and live as children of the light, it's today. The world is in darkness. They're in despair. They've lost their way. They don't know what's true. They don't even know where they're at. All they're used to is darkness. And that's why we've got to provide this difference, this standard, where they see a better way of life in Jesus Christ, by the way that we conduct ourselves, the way we live, the way we treat one another, the way we treat them. It's all about this light. The world, while the world around this good man dwells in spiritual darkness and ignorance, the good man's eyes have been opened and enlightened to the things of God by the Holy Spirit. Psalm 119:105, the entrance of thy word giveth light. Again, you cannot overestimate the importance of the Word of God in your life. When we assemble for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, what's the main focus when we come together? Every time we sing, we sing songs that express truth about the Almighty. And every song that we sing has a measure of scriptural truth attached to it. We're just singing it out in praises to God. When we pray, we are praying like we're taught to pray, with a sense of reverence and humility. Where do we learn that? From the Word of God. When we gather, what do? We come to hear the Word, to be instructed, to be encouraged, to be edified, to be challenged, to be convicted. It's all centered around our connection to the book, to this light that shows us the way that's right. Psalm 111 verse 4 says, I don't think that's what I want. Unto the upright, verse 4 here, ariseth light and darkness in the darkness. Notice this. What happens when you're walking in the light? He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. Think about that. That light enables him to be gracious and kind, courteous, helpful, forgiving, earnest in desiring the best for others. That's a description of the good man there. When people describe you, do they think of grace? Do they think of a gracious disposition? Do they think of someone who is full of compassion, is concerned for somebody other than themselves, and wants to be a help And do they consider you to be righteous? And again, not self-righteous, but righteous. What is righteousness? It's simply doing right. When people examine our testimony, do they see somebody with a gracious, kind, compassionate spirit that's trying to do right? That's the mark of a good man. It's the mark of a good woman. I think a lot of times people, for some reason, they're trying to complicate the essence of what it means to walk with God, to live for God. It's not that complicated. It boils down to having this desire, this overwhelming urge to want to do right so that you can please God, so that you can be a blessing to other people. It says that he's full of compassion. The good man's heart is moved to action to help those who are needy and sorrowful. Well, there's a lot of people in need. And you know what the greatest need is? It's not physical things. It's people that are laying in darkness and despair, who are broken by this world system that hates God. And the good man is righteous. He's governed not by feelings or popularity or opinions or the standards of men, but rather his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Blessed is the man that... Blessed is the man. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. These are all marks of a good man. It's folly for somebody to say that we have no, the law of God has no bearing on our lives. Well, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Do you realize what his life was marked by? He honored and magnified the law. Everything he did was in complete submission to the authority of the moral law and his Father's will. That's what we ought to aim for. Now, we're not going to be saved by keeping the law, but if you've been born of God, you're going to love his law because it's so pure and holy and just and good. It's not your enemy if you're saved. If you're lost, it condemns you. If you're saved, it instructs you and keeps you from evil and enables you to walk in a way that's right. Well, that's about all I got tonight. We'll pick up with verse 5 next week, God willing.